Good morning, everyone. It's December 3rd, and it's striking as we close out the calendar year, we're noticing something about the light in the darkness, aren't we? It's getting less and less light out, and more dark, but we know, praise the Lord, that that phenomena changes after the winter solstice, which is December 21st. But in the meantime, the days get shorter, it seems, and the nights get longer. And so there's more and more darkness. And that's what we're going to talk about today from Revelation. We're going to talk about darkness. We've been looking at the bowls that are in Revelation 16. And we have noticed that these bowls of judgment that are mentioned in that chapter are very similar. In fact, we suggest they are the same of the seven different trumpets in Revelation 8, 9, and the last one is in chapter 11. Those are the trumpets, judgments of the trumpets. And we notice that the trumpets are from the source of the throne that's in heaven, and the bowls are coming from the temple area, from the altar that is in heaven. And these two sources of judgment remind us that the Lord Jesus is not only a prophet, but he is a king and he is a priest. And when he came the first time, the emphasis was on his being the prophet. And John's writings give all three of these aspects of the Lord Jesus. So his gospel that the Spirit of God spoke through John the apostle and prophet was emphasizing not only that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, that's the primary thing we take away from the Gospel of John, his divinity, but also maybe a little less of a emphasis, but it's there. The Lord Jesus is that prophet that was spoken of to Moses, that God would raise up one like him, but the Lord is greater than Moses. And then we have his kingship, which was denied him. In fact, he was mocked on the cross. They wrote, "Here is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And his kingship was denied by those that he came to save, as well as his priesthood. He was not of the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. He was of a greater priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, as we know. And these two aspects are where the judgments will come from on this earth, specifically on those that have rejected the Lord. And as we've read in Revelation 16, we've covered four of those bowls, four judgments. The first on the earth, the second on the sea, the third on the rivers and the springs of waters, and finally the sun. But now we're going to look at darkness and pain. And you might say, difficult subject to take up. You know, it's not, is it uplifting? But I want you to know, beloved, to take the perspective, to take a step back when we look at these things and realize it's God's love that he even informs us of these things to come. He lets us know in advance. Why is the real question? Well, of course, for our personal reasons, that we would flee the wrath to come. And we would get saved. We would trust in Christ. But also that we would be zealous for the gospel, that we would share the good news of the Lord, because there's time is running out for this earth, this sad earth, this earth that has an end. It's not going to be here forever. This creation is going to change, and there'll be a new creation. And it's going to be judged by fire at the very end. But there will be a period of 7 years of great tribulation. Well, I should say tribulation. Half of those are called the Great Tribulation. And these things will take place during those years. So we'll read in Revelation chapter 16. We're going to read it from page 1892 in the Chapel Bible. We'll read just that subject of the darkness and the pain. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So just in two verses, it's a very small synopsis, we hear of this fifth wave of judgment. And this correlates perfectly with what we read of the fifth trumpet, and that is in Revelation chapter 9. I'd like to go back to that, although we have already spoken on that subject, but I want to refresh our memories. So just, if you wouldn't mind, we'll read that. Now, that's a long portion. That's on page 1884, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days when men will seek death and will not find it, then they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails from the like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And we remember that there were three woes connected with the last three judgments of those seven trumpets. And this is the first one. So this is even a more intense judgment, if you could even consider it being compared to the others. This is really like at another level. And in this chapter, we're given quite a bit more detail about this fifth judgment. So the angel pours this out, this bowl, on the throne of the beast. And this is God's judgment of all that man waved in God's face in defiance of God. And he brings about this darkness. You know, it's an amazing thing about darkness, isn't it? How we try to find ways to minimize darkness in reality, in our personal experiences. We don't really like darkness, do we? It's usually the time we sleep, because those of us that have jobs during the day, darkness is a time when you can't do much, unless you have, of course, light. And we, in our modern day, have electricity. But just imagine 150, 200 years ago, what the Lord said, man can only work when there's day. So work while it's day, because the night cometh. That was very true. And then we enjoy electricity. And so we have light all at any time. But we avoid darkness. My dad told me this experience, and I'll share it with you. When he was in the military, when he was in the army, and part of his training in the South, I forget which fort he was stationed at in boot camp, but he spoke about they took them into the hills, the Appalachian Hills, where there were no street lights or anything. And one of the soldiers literally walked about a mile away on the top of a hill in the distance. And the soldiers were told to sit down and look towards that hill, and whatever lights they had, flashlights, it was the middle of the night, it was a moonless night, they turned their flashlights off. There was a complete darkness where they were. Only the stars could be seen. And by the way, they shine very bright in that kind of setting. And then the trainer got on his walkie-talkie, and suddenly there appeared about a mile away on the top of the hill a little light. The soldier who had hiked about a mile away, he had a lighter, and he just lit a candle, one candle. And my dad said, you know, that little candle, you could see a mile away. And the lesson to them was, when you're in the battlefield and you're trying to be hidden from the enemy, do not light a light. But the darkness became a protection for the soldiers. But the darkness, he told me about the darkness. And when we were little, my parents, on one of our vacations, we actually went into a cave, and I'll never forget that experience. We went into a cave, and we went pretty deep into the cave, and the cave had all of this artificial lighting. It was beautiful. You saw the stalactites, and it was really nice. But then the tour guide said, okay, everybody grab the railing. So we grabbed the railing. He said, now I'm going to turn the lights out for 15 seconds. And he turned the lights out. And it was so dark. It was spooky dark. You couldn't see 1 inch ahead of you. You couldn't see anything. This is the kind of darkness I think Scripture is talking about. But remember that God uses this as a judgment. And I was quite young when I had that experience with my father and mother and my sisters. And I said, wow, what a thing to be in such total darkness. It brings fear in your heart, you know. And I was so thankful when they turned the lights back on. I said, it's time to leave. Let's get out of here. Remember when the Lord delivered the children of Israel from Egypt? One of the plagues he used was that of darkness. And it was a unique darkness. It was a darkness that it covered the whole land. And, you know, just to remind us, that's found in Exodus chapter 10. I'll just turn there for a second. I believe it's in verse, hold on a second. Yeah, Exodus 10, verse 21. And that's on page 98 in the Chapel Bible. And we'll read just verse 21 and a little there. Exodus 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Oh, wonderful. That was a miraculous light. Well, you can say, well, they had candles. Maybe not. I think it might have been just divine providence, a provision by God to give them the light. And this darkness, it says it was so thick, it could be felt. It could be felt. And likewise, when God brings this judgment of darkness, it'll be a statement. You see, man worships his prosperity. He worships the light, the sun, not the light of the world. He worships the elements, right? And God's going to just block that out. In Egypt, there was the sun god. They worshiped the sun god. And what does God do? He blocks the sun. So great is their God. Their great God could not overcome that darkness. And it was a rebuke to them. It was the final judgment that Moses spoke in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to him after that, don't you ever appear before me again, because the day you do, I will kill you. And Moses said, you have rightly said, I will never appear before you again. And that was the ninth judgment. And the last one, of course, was the death of the firstborn, which was not given as a warning to Pharaoh. It was going to just take place. But the children of Israel were warned to have that Passover lamb as protection against that final judgment. But here we have this darkness. It's really a terrible thing. And there are many scriptures that deal with this that are foretelling it before we're given the revelation of it in the book of Revelation, in the prophets. And I won't turn to them. I'm just going to give you some references. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and verses 30 and 31. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Now, I don't want to skip over this profound statement that this darkness was something the Lord Jesus experienced, this judgment. Well, you ask, when did he experience this darkness? Well, it was on the cross. Remember, we're told in the Gospels, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness throughout the land. When Christ was on the cross, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness. And no one could look at him. They could only hear his words. And we know that's when he cried, that's fourth thing he said on the cross, what was those words? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced this darkness on our behalf. This is what the Lord, he experienced that judgment. Yes, there was the judgment of our sins upon him, but it included this total abandonment by God. God could not look upon him because our sin was placed on him. And so the Lord Jesus went through this darkness so that you and I don't have to. We don't have to. And those 3 hours, I dare say, were equivalent to the 3 days in Egypt. They were equivalent to the 5 months that we read of in Revelation. They were an eternal 3 hours that he experienced God's rejection right there for you and me. Because God is too holy to look upon sin. And he blocked it out from the eyes of man and from our ability to see what was actually being going on. But there was a transaction being going on then in that darkness. The Lord Jesus was paying for our sins. That's the transaction. And what a transaction that is. It's eternal. Wonderful. Now, this darkness that we read of, it is accompanied by something that we read of in the next verse in Revelation 16, verse 11. We'll have to go back here for a moment. It says there, well, before I say that, at the end of verse 10, it says, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So there's darkness, but there's also pain. There's a physical experience of pain. And when we think about this, we realize that this is really a judgment upon man that will be physically felt. I don't think it's a judgment that we can spiritualize, although there is that wonderful application of Revelation. We can make applications of it. I think this is going to literally happen. And we have enough information to realize that this judgment of darkness is going to include something that will bring about sores, because we have that in the middle of verse 11, their pains and their sores. So this darkness is going to be brought on by something that's also going to cause physical pain on the body. Remember Job, his body was full of sores, and he had it was so he couldn't move. He just sat there, and he would scrape off the sores. It was so sad. Well, this is what they will experience. Those that had rejected the Lord, those that did not have the mark of God, not the mark of the beast, but the mark of God. Because that's the only two people on earth at this point. Those that have the mark of the Lord and those that have the mark of the beast. And those that have the mark of the beast will experience this. And it says their tongues, they'll gnaw at their tongues. You know, the Lord spoke about the gnawing. He spoke about the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew, he would finish his statements about certain judgments. And he said, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, what is that? What's the wailing? The wailing is crying. Just crying. And what's the gnashing of teeth? That's a bitterness. It is in such pain that we grind our teeth. Now, I'm going to say we, but a person grinds their teeth. They would say, you know, if somebody didn't have some numbing and they had to get surgery, they put a stick in their mouth, tell them to chew on it. Because the pain was so severe, they would chomp down on that stick because the pain was so severe. And that's what this is, this gnawing of the tongue, the gnashing of the teeth. The Lord spoke of this many times in the Gospel of Matthew. And it is a statement of regret. The wailing is part of the regret because it'll come to their knowledge. The reason this came upon them is because they rejected the Lord. They will realize that. And the gnawing of the teeth is because it's so painful. And the Lord spoke of this in the Gospel of Matthew as having an eternal, it has an eternal time frame. It will never end. That's very sobering. You know, in Corinthians we're told that the love of God constrains us, but there's something that precedes the love of God. It says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's been said, you know, if you want to motivate believers to share their faith, if it were possible, let them spend 10 seconds in hell and you'll be motivated to share your faith. I don't want anybody to go there. We all don't want anyone to go there. And we have loved ones, maybe brothers, sisters, parents, children that don't know the Lord. We have people beyond our own families that don't know the Lord that we come in contact with. We don't want them to go there. When you mail your Christmas cards this year, put a little track inside it. We don't want them to go there. Put a calendar with the gospel on the back of it. We don't want them to go there. And you know, where we have opportunity, some of us are more bold than others, but even if you're shy, you can at least give them something to read. This gnawing and gnashing of teeth, the gnawing of the tongue, it's just so vivid and it's so descriptive. God tells us this because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go through this. Now, what they do, we had said in the fourth bowl, it says they blasphemed in verse 9, they blasphemed the name of God. That was what they did. They did not repent at the end of that verse. They did not give God glory. Now we read in verse 11, after this fifth bowl of darkness and pain, we read, they blasphemed the God of heaven, not only his name, but him himself. It's almost an acceleration of the defiance, not just God's name, but God himself. No repentance. Why? Well, we read in John 3, verse 19, one of the most tragic verses that follows verse 16. They loved darkness rather than light. They loved, they agaped darkness rather than light. I don't want God in my life. I want to be my God. I want to live any way I want. And I don't want to bow to the Lordship of Christ. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to be all I can be. I'm going to live without the Lord having anything to do with me. That is what the world does, beloved. And this is the blasphemy that comes out of it. And they will experience the consequences of it. Now, we've talked about, you look at Revelation chapter 9, and you look at Revelation chapter 16 about the darkness, and you say, well, how is God going to accomplish this? Well, the details in chapter 9, if you read them, you have to always remember that the apostle and prophet John was looking at things well into the future that he had never seen before. It's as if he was fast forward into the future, seeing things that he had to say, well, it was like this, it was like that, because there was nothing in his personal experience at that day like what he was seeing. So we have to understand that he's using vocabulary to describe these things. And if you read chapter 9 again, you'll see it sounds almost like a military weapon that's described as a locust, right? And it talks about an iron and hair like a woman, a face like a man, and it describes that it has a scorpion, it was like it have a tail. It almost sounds like a unique kind of military weapon, perhaps not even yet invented, but we have some similar to that. We have the Apache helicopter. We have these special tanks. But I'm not saying that's what is described there. It just shows, though, that, and it sounded like horses, you know. Have you ever listened to a helicopter and then when it spins? How would you describe that if you've never seen a helicopter? Well, it sounds like a rushing of water. It sounds like many horses. It sounds like this or that, equating it to what you've experienced. The Spirit of God would use the description. But it also talks about this pit, a fire that comes and an angelic, an evil angelic being come out, who's called in Hebrew and in Greek, the destroyer. Now that may be Satan himself, or it may be within the demonic kingdom, of the kingdom of darkness, a high-level demon. We don't know which it is, but it more likely it would be a description of Satan. And what is this coming out of the ground, this fire and things? Well, it could very well be volcanic activity. I would like you all to go home when you have time and do a web search. It's just an exercise. And look up the words super volcanoes. You'll be surprised. So with man's knowledge today, they've gone around the entire planet, and it is amazing where these super volcanoes are located. There are many volcanoes, but the super volcanoes are unique because when and if they ever erupt, the impact on the whole planet will be enormous. And we had a little taste of what fire does this past summer of 2023 when the fires in Canada burned the forests and there was the smog. And for about 1 or 2 days, the sun turned red, and there was this gloomy look of darkness. That was a little taste of what will take place. They say if just one of these supervolcanoes erupts, it'll impact the entire planet. And it's interesting, if you look at where they're located, there's three in our country here in America. They're all on the West Coast. And the world is spinning that way, which means whatever rises in the air is going to cover the rest of the country, because the smoke is going to rise, and as the world turns, it's going to flow in our direction here in the east. And if you look on the maps, they're going to show you that these supervolcanoes apparently are located on these fault lines throughout the world. And they're not just in North America. Yosemite is the number one, but there's two others in America. And they said, by the way, you might want to add Mount St. Helens, by the way. That's not considered a supervolcano. And I often thought, hey, how would God do this? Well, he just has to have one of them erupt, and there'll be darkness through the whole planet very quickly. And airplanes will not be able to fly. You'll have a tough time navigating, walking outside. Crops will be destroyed. Plagues will happen. Everything will change in this plague. There'll be pain. There'll be sores that are created on the human bodies. And this is what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. There was the judgment, fire and brimstone. And it's a real description of that, that it would flow out and impact the whole planet. I'm speculating, brethren, because that's not necessarily how God is going to do it, but he can do it that way. And so when you go home, look up the subject of super volcanoes, because what happens with an eruption of a volcano, sulfur dioxide is emanated. And you know what sulfur dioxide does to the human flesh? It becomes acid rain. It has its own weather system. When a volcano erupts, it creates its own weather system. There's thunders and lightnings by the clouds that come out of the volcano. And if anyone is in that ash, it has sulfur dioxide in it. This is very dangerous for the human body. It creates sores on the body. Eventually, it may even kill you. You ever have that smell, like it smells like rotten eggs? That's sulfur you're smelling. It doesn't appeal to you. It smells like rotten eggs. That's sulfur dioxide. I know I'm giving you a little bit of science, but the point being, this is how darkness can come and pain through that kind of judgment. And while we can't say we know exactly what this is going to be, it's certainly feasible. There are these super volcanoes in South America, in Europe, in Asia. They're all over the world. And if there was an earthquake that rattled the entire planet and these plates shifted all at once, because we're told there'll be a great earthquake, like none that ever happened before, and this will cause the supervolcanoes to suddenly come out of their quiet sleep and create this catastrophe for the planet. This is not something that's not possible, is it? It's something very possible. We cannot control it. Man cannot stop this. Impossible. But God has reserved it. He's reserved this for a coming day. And we know this is going to take place somehow. We don't want to be there. And the only way out is by trusting in Christ now. And the only way out to help someone without faith is to share the gospel. And you're not going to improve this planet much. That's not going to be the answer for unsaved people. They need the Lord. So may the Lord help us. There's a lot more to this particular bowl, but we have to move on. Otherwise, we'd spend 3 or 4 lectures, messages on just one bowl. But we leave it at that. Darkness, terrible thing. And beloved, we have been taken out of the darkness, and we've been brought into God's marvelous light. Spiritually speaking, when we were unsaved, we were walking in darkness. But we have seen a great light. And I love that verse, often quoted at this time of year. The people who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. And we know who that great light is. It is the Lord Jesus himself. He is the light of the world. So may we promote and talk about him with this coming judgment in mind. He is the solution. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for forewarning us in thy word of what will take place in a future day. We thank thee that as believers in Christ and part of the body of Christ, part of the church, we will not experience any of this judgment, but we also recognize that with the knowledge of the future judgment should cause us to be concerned about loved ones and others that don't know the Lord. So we pray for the gospel as it's preached. We think of even our own efforts to share that, even this coming weekend. We pray for many to hear the gospel at this time of year, especially when people celebrate the birth of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that it could be an occasion to talk about why he came, and that many would turn to him for salvation. So we just ask thy blessing upon thy word. We commit ourselves now to thee as we leave. Pray for safe travel. Praying all in that wonderful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.